On a busy Friday night at a restaurant where Cliff Johnson had recently started waiting tables, the owner of the restaurant emerged suddenly from the kitchen and handed him $40. "We're in trouble," he said. "We're out of quarters and the customers are waiting. Go next door and get me $40 worth of quarters." Cliff ran to the supermarket next door, but a cashier said she wasn't allowed to give out that many quarters. But determined to prove himself to his boss, Cliff Johnson sprinted to a convenience store two blocks away, but it was closed. At a gas station farther down the road, the clerk took pity on him and gave him four rolls of quarters. 20 minutes after he'd left, Cliff Johnson returned to the restaurant. "Where are the quarters?" his boss asked. "Right here," Cliff said breathlessly, handing over the four rolls of quarters. The boss's face sank. "I meant chicken quarters." Now, although the boss thought he had communicated clearly, alas, there was a misunderstanding. But have you ever felt the same way? Have you ever felt that perhaps you were very clear in communicating something with someone, but somehow and in some way there was a misunderstanding and the message became confused? And for that reason, it's often necessary to check and recheck our message, to repeat and rehearse the message so there's no confusion about the quarters, whether they're coins or whether they're chickens. As the Apostle Peter wrote, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body," Peter writes, "to stir you up by reminding you." And so beginning this morning, we are going to review the same message that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And that message is the gospel of grace. Since the beginning of the church age, the message of the gospel of grace has become confused and it has become corrupted. And so this morning I invite you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1. The book of Galatians is most likely Paul's earliest letter to be included in the canon of scriptures. And it was written to correct the confusion and the corruption of the gospel message. Our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, can be best understood as having two parts, and they form the primary divisions that are in your notes this morning. First, the introduction to Galatians, verses 1 through 5. Second, the occasion for Galatians, verses 6 through 9. And although the scripture was read just a moment ago by Brother Jim Hunter, I would ask that you again follow as I read Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses serve as the introduction to Galatians. In many ways, Galatians begins with Paul's standard salutation, his standard greeting, his standard introduction. And because Paul begins most of his letters this way, we might think that these verses are little more than empty rhetoric. Yet Paul's introduction is packed with important truths that we cannot overlook. Allow me to break them down for you. First, number one, the author of Galatians, the author is Paul, an apostle. The author is Paul, an apostle. When I sort through my mail each day, I quickly discard the junk mail by looking at the return address. When I sort through my email each day, I quickly discard the spam by looking at the sent from address. The source of my mail makes all the difference in the world to me. Here, the human author of this letter is Paul, an apostle. He was an ambassador, a delegate, an officially commissioned messenger, not from man, but from God, verse number 1. And his message was also from God. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And folks, I would submit to you here this morning that the letter of Galatians is not junk mail, for it comes from Paul the Apostle, one sent from God, with a message from God. Also, as part of his introduction, Paul addressed the churches in Galatia. You see it there in verse number 2. I would suggest that number 2, the audience of Galatians is the churches of Galatia. Number 1, the author. Number 2, the audience. The audience of Galatians. Now, there's some debate about the exact location of these churches of Galatia. But it seems clear that Paul was writing to the churches in the cities that he and Barnabas would have visited on their first missionary journey. From Acts chapters 13 and 14, you might remember Paul and Barnabas visited the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. These are the churches in southern Galatia, part of modern-day Turkey. It also seems clear to me that Paul penned this letter between the end of Acts 13 and 14, the first missionary journey, and the beginning of Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. That is, after Paul had visited these Galatian cities and these churches on his first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14, but before Paul went to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. For there's no mention of the Jerusalem Council in the book of Galatians, even though thematically it would have been very relevant in that the themes of Galatians are the very same issues that were addressed in the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. There's the author, Paul an apostle, the audience, the churches of Galatia. Number 3, the acknowledgement of Galatians, and that is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. As part of his introduction, Paul acknowledged the fundamental truths of the gospel of grace. Letter A, the gift of grace. The gift of grace. Jesus gave himself. Look at verse 4a. Who gave himself for our sins. At the very heart of the gospel message is God's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. God's gift was a gift of grace, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2:11 says. Furthermore, Jesus then gave himself, laying down his own life for us, John 10, verse 11 and verse 18. And so we can rightly say that the gospel of grace begins with a gift. God's gift of Jesus. Jesus' gift of himself was a gift of grace because there is nothing that we ever could or would do to merit or earn that gift. It is the free gift of God, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. First, there's the gift of grace. But look again at verse number 4, Galatians 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. You might fill in letter B, the goal of grace. The goal of grace is to deliver us. Jesus said in Luke 19, I have come to seek and to save. The purpose of the gospel is to deliver. It is not a social rescue to be accomplished by lobbying and legislation, but it's a spiritual rescue that can only be accomplished by the shed blood of a perfect lamb. Of course, Jesus was that perfect lamb. This present evil age in verse number 4, if you see it there, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, doesn't refer to the ills of 21st century society or the corruption of our modern culture, but it refers to the satanic world system that has dominated the world since the fall. And the purpose or the goal of grace is to deliver. Look at verse 4 again. Who gave himself for us, that's the gift, that he might deliver us, that's the goal from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That is letter C, the governor of grace. The governor of grace, according to God's will. And folks, you see that the plan of redemption was the sovereign plan of God from the very beginning. And Jesus acknowledged that in his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John chapter 17, also in Luke 22, Jesus says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. For the governor of grace and the governor of this gospel plan was the will of God. John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so the governor of grace is God's will. Verse number 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You might fill in letter D, "the glory of grace, God the Father." Paul concludes his introduction in verse number 5 with a doxology. For folks, the glory of God is the ultimate end of his redemptive plan. It's not simply a fire escape from hell for humanity, but it is a matter of ascribing glory to God the Father. Read Ephesians chapter 1, and you will learn that our salvation, that our redemption, is not for us as much as it is for God, for the praise of his glory. Paul then ends verse number 5 and his introduction with amen. Amen. Do you see it there in verse 5? Now, normally, we think of amen as a point of conclusion after a hymn is sung, or after a prayer is given. But in this case, at the end of his introduction, acknowledging the gospel of grace, Paul says, amen. And perhaps also, as you think through this, Jesus gave himself, letter A, to deliver us, letter B, according to God's will, letter C, for the glory of God, letter D. Can you say amen to that? Paul does. He says, amen, here in the very introduction of this letter to the Galatian churches. Now, formal Bible study demands that we know something of the human author, Roman numeral number 1, Paul, an apostle. Formal Bible study demands that we know something of the human audience, that's Roman numeral number 2. It was the churches of Galatia. Those churches that Paul and Barnabas visited on his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. It's also important that we understand the theme of the letter as Paul acknowledged in Roman numeral number 3, the acknowledgement, and that theme is the gospel of grace. But another important element for proper Bible interpretation is to know the occasion for the writing. What precipitated Paul's writing of this letter? What were the issues at hand, and what was he trying to accomplish, and what was he trying to admonish? Why the epistle of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatian churches? I hinted at this in my introduction, and that is the occasion for Galatians in verses 6 through 9. However, I want you to notice there is an abrupt change or a transition from Paul's introduction to Galatians in verses 1 through 5 to the occasion for his writing Galatians in verses 6 through 10. In every other letter that Paul has written and has been included in the canon of Scripture here, Paul adds to his introduction transitional remarks of thanksgiving and commendation. And in all his other canonical letters, Paul padded his introductory remarks with generous affirmation or with spiritual niceties. Listen to some of these others. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." How about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4? "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in him in everything." How about this in Philippians 1, 3? "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." How about in Colossians 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." But then we come to his letter to the Galatian churches. And here Paul omits the compliments. And Paul cuts right to the chase, addressing the occasion for this letter without the niceties. Look at verse number 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And this is what I would title Roman numeral number 1, the alarm. The alarm, the desertion to a different gospel, verse number 6. After a brief introduction in verses 1 through 5, there is no transitional statement. There are no spiritual niceties. There are no there are no affirmations of the believers or commitments to pray for the believers. He cuts right to the chase with an alarm. And that alarm is that there has been a desertion of the gospel to a different gospel, verse number 6. Let's assume for a moment that there is a crisis at hand. Let's assume that this building is on fire. Now, if the building was on fire, I would ask you all to leave immediately. Now, this is an illustration. I don't want you to leave just yet. I'm not through with you just yet. But if the building was on fire, I would ask you to leave. If the building was on fire, perhaps in the far end of the building, where the school offices are, perhaps I would calmly stand before you and address you saying, "There is a fire in a far part of the building. The fire department is on their way. I would ask that the ushers would ready themselves at the doors. I would ask that those with small children to promptly make your way to the nursery, retrieve your children. The rest of us, if you will carefully and calmly, make your way through the exits and stand out in the yard or on the parking lot until the fire department can come and put out the fire in the far end of the building." However, if the fire was in our church foyer, and smoke was billowing into the auditorium or the sanctuary here, there would be no time to form a committee. There would be no time for careful instructions. We would simply pull the fire alarm and we would all rush for the exits. Well, that is the case here with the Apostle Paul. The alarm needs to be sounded now. And I believe that Paul is pulling that fire alarm because the fire was so close and the heat was so great and the smoke was clouding people's vision and people's sight of the gospel. The believers in the churches of Galatia had turned away from the gospel of grace so soon, and they had easily and readily deserted from the true gospel. And the destructive fire of a false gospel was sweeping through the churches, and Paul had to sound the alarm. There was no time for the spiritual niceties at the beginning of this letter. You say, "Pastor Matt, that is the problem I have with old-fashioned fundamental Bible preachers these days. They're always sounding an alarm. They're always in a panic. Watch out for that man. And don't read that Christian book. And beware of that church. And all the heresy from California is coming this way. And doctrine is being diluted. And the gospel is being compromised. And holiness is out the window." And it seems that the preachers are always sounding the alarm. But if you are at all familiar with the New Testament epistles, that is the letters of the apostles to the churches and the pastors of the first century, you know the repeated warning against false teachers and phony believers. And there's no time for niceties. There's no time to form a committee. You have to pull the fire alarm. Consider this in Acts 20. Verses 28 through 30, where Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be on guard for wolves in sheep's clothing. Read 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, where Paul warned the believers about those who would preach a different gospel. What about 2 Peter 2, where Peter warned his readers of false teachers? Read 1 Timothy 4, where the Holy Spirit warned of those who would depart from the faith. Read the book of Galatians, and folks, the alarm has been pulled. Because Satan has been releasing his fiery darts ever since the beginning to destroy a very clear understanding of the gospel of grace. Our problem is that we have come to ignore the alarms. At the risk of stretching my analogy and at the risk of laboring the illustration, there have been many times when I have been walking through a parking lot, perhaps at a shopping mall, or have been in a parking garage, perhaps at a hospital, only to hear a car alarm sounding. Have you been there? The honking or the siren of that car alarm. Perhaps a car theft is in progress. Or perhaps someone is being assaulted. But I don't take time to inquire. I don't even take time to give a glance. I simply roll my eyes and I mutter, "If people are rich enough to have a car alarm, why aren't they smart enough to know how to turn it off?" Have you been there? Truth be known, we have a panic button on our keyless remote as well, and on occasion, my young daughter has found her way into my wife's purse and has pushed that panic button so that in our garage, our car alarm is going off. But we have heard the car alarms so often, in so many different places, we pay no attention. And the occasion for Galatians is to sound the alarm, for the believers had deserted to a different gospel. Here's the trick. It was not a wholly different gospel. It was simply a perversion of the true gospel. And that'll be number two under the occasion for Galatians, and that is the analysis. The alarm was the desertion to a different gospel. The analysis is the perversion of the true gospel. Look at verse number 7, which is not another. It's not wholly different, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's easy to identify a false religion. It's easy to identify a cult because their message is so radically different that we're able to see it clearly. But when the truth is tweaked just a bit, it becomes more difficult to notice. Of course, the appropriate illustration at this point is that of counterfeit money. The genius behind counterfeit money is how closely it resembles the real thing. It's not a different color. It's not a different size. It's so close to the real thing, and just as you can buy a Rolex that isn't a Rolex, or you can buy a diamond that isn't a diamond, so also there is Christianity that isn't Christianity. There's a gospel that isn't the true gospel. We call these products knockoffs. And in fact, would you believe it? There is such a thing as knockoff Christianity. Now let me explain this knockoff Christianity, or this knockoff gospel that existed here in the Galatians. The Galatian churches, for this is foundational to the rest of our study, the book of Galatians, in the coming weeks. There was a Christian movement, not a pagan movement, not an atheist movement, but a Christian movement. There was a Christian movement of those who sought to sustain their justification, their salvation, by works. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, look at verse 2 and verse 3. This only I want to learn from you, : did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? If you were saved by the Spirit of God, are you trying now to be sanctified by the flesh or by the law? Look at Galatians 4, verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse number 9. But now, after you have known God, rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why would you return to living under the law? How about chapter 5, verse number 4? You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, for you have fallen from grace. Folks, that is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't let go of the gospel of grace. And Paul is so burdened for this that he pulls the fire alarm. Because in fact, those churches in Galatia, the churches that he visited on his first missionary journey, were doing just that. Back to Galatians chapter number 1. The alarm in verse number 6 is the desertion to a different gospel. The analysis in verse number 7 is the perversion of a true gospel. Many of the elements and the components are there, but it's been twisted a bit. It's been tweaked a bit. It's been distorted or perverted a bit. And then verse number 8. But even if we, Paul says, even if we the apostles or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And that is number three, the accursed. The assertion of another gospel. It doesn't matter if it comes from your favorite personality with lots of credentials, or if it comes from a voice or a vision from heaven, if the message of the gospel of grace is not clear, let that one be accursed. This preacher included. But never mind the hypothetical in verse number 8. Look at verse number 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul repeats himself. Folks, for Paul, the message of the gospel of grace was not just a message that, if believed, granted salvation. The gospel of grace was the guiding principle which governed men's lives. To Paul, the gospel of grace was not only an invitation to unbelievers, but it also had implications to believers. The gospel of grace isn't only a matter of our salvation, but also of our sanctification. And we will come to discover that in the following weeks and months as we proceed through this letter to the Galatian churches. Let me conclude with this morning. If you have not received the free gift of salvation, God's free gift of salvation, I want the message to be very, very clear. You hear me clearly. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is not by works of righteousness. Salvation is not by our good works. Salvation is not by our church membership or our baptism or our giving. Salvation is not by being a good citizen. Salvation is not by reading your Bible. Salvation is not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to his grace, he saved us. Titus 3:5. I don't know how else I can be any clearer. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. But the invitation is to simply receive that free gift of grace, the forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life. If you have received God's free grace gift in salvation, I want this message to be very, very clear. You hear me very clearly. Do not turn away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Just as you were saved by grace, so also you will be sanctified by grace. It's all a part of God's grace. Many times, like the Galatian churches, we become trapped in this misunderstanding that salvation is by grace, but sanctification is by works. God saved us by his grace, and we celebrate that. There's nothing we could do to merit our salvation. But then somehow we get the message confused, and we then attempt to sanctify ourselves by works and by following the law. And that is the very thing that Paul is addressing to the Galatian churches. And I certainly trust that as we proceed over the coming weeks, we will hear that alarm loud and clear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace gift to us. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood on a cross to purchase our redemption. God, we thank you that it's also your grace that sanctifies us. And oh dear God, may we be careful as a people not to desert the gospel of grace, not to pervert the gospel of grace. But Lord, may its message be very, very clear. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.